Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning, and it's good to praise God. You know, I have to tell you, this has got to be the strangest set of days that I have ever lived through in my 55 years. And I think that's highlighted most by the fact that I am staring at a camera right now. And as I stare at this camera, I'm trying to picture in my mind where each of you might be seated if you were here this morning. And at the same time, I'm trying to keep out of my mind how you might be looking this morning where you are at home. But no matter how odd these days are, dear ones, it is such a joy to remind you that it is Easter morning. So let me start by saying what has already been said: Christ is risen. And although I can't hear you, I can imagine your voices in my head joining me in saying, He has risen indeed. And oh, what good news that is to hear as we gather together in these uncertain and unnerving days. Now, Easter has always been my favorite time in the whole church calendar. I think that's because on Easter morning, there is a tangible joy seen among God's people. There's an electricity as folks enter into the sanctuary and they're greeting one another and just saying, Christ is risen and happy Easter. And they come into this place prepared to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And even though I'm missing that energy this morning, I've had just a moment of it as we've been singing songs and I've been sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. And also just the thought that you, my dear brothers and sisters, the thought that you are worshiping from home, that you've chosen to set aside this time, despite this pandemic, to celebrate the wonder of the resurrection, I gotta tell you, it just fires me up. And it encourages me beyond measure. In fact, it kind of gives me chills. It gives me chills because it reminds me that there is nothing that can stand against the people of God and the church of God when we gather in His name and stand on the promises of God. Oh, we might well be separated from one another, but we're united by the Holy Spirit that indwells in us as believers. We may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We may be persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Because we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who run away. We do not lose our confidence in difficult days. No, we're God's people. And we persevere in faith. And as we persevere in faith, we're being made mature and complete in the likeness of Christ. And we are made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that just excites me to think that you're all gathered together. And this morning, even in these hard times, and even as we have to worship in this rather unique way, we've come together to affirm the resurrection of Jesus because we understand that it is central to the gospel we proclaim. It's that gospel that teaches us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means that not one of us can come to Him based on our own efforts. That there's nothing we can do that would keep us from sinning. There would be nothing that we could do on our own accord to somehow make the gulf between ourselves and God any less great. And because we are sinners, the scripture reminds us that the wages of sin is death. That means that as sinners, as broken people, because we have turned our backs on God and because we are not faithful to Him, because of our sin, we are under His righteous judgment. And unless our sin is covered, dear ones, we are going to face His wrath when we close our eyes for the last time. Because the Word of God says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. Now, if we were left to face God's judgment, we'd be a sorry bunch. I know I'd be in a sorry, sorry state. We would be without any hope, without any possibility of ever being able to do enough to please our Lord. But our gospel also proclaims this truth. Because God is gracious, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's really good news. And this gospel that we proclaim declares that all who call on the name of the Lord and confess faith in Jesus Christ, believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. It is because of this gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that all who call on the name of the Lord can be absolutely assured that in Christ there is no condemnation. No more condemnation, no more separation between us and God. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, I say that is good. That is good news, that sinners facing wrath can be forgiven and freed from the wages of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures declare that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way that we may be right with God. There's no other way that we can close that gap between ourselves and him. And the resurrection that we celebrate this morning, that we sing of and we talk about, is absolutely central to the truth of that gospel proclamation. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking briefly at chapter 15, verses 12 and 20. And while you're getting your Bible out and getting yourself situated, I'm going to get my glasses on and get myself ready to read this scripture to you this morning. If you hear nothing else today, hear this, because this is the Word of God, living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Give your attention to this word. This is the scripture for today. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's take a moment and pray, shall we? Father God, I pray that your Spirit would be very evident in this moment. I pray, Father God, that your name would be uplifted. I pray, Father God, that your word would go out with power. And I pray, Father God, that if there's something that's going to intervene this morning, something that wants to get in the way of this transmission, or something that wants to get in the way of someone being able to hear your word, I pray that you would absolutely bind it, that there would be no opportunity for anything to get in the way of someone being able to listen today at the promise that comes from Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that you would help our souls to not be distracted in this moment. And I will give you this time, and we will give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your name. What an awesome God you are. Amen and amen. So, 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was struggling. The church was facing pretty severe problems, both coming from the outside world and also coming from the inside. And as we look at this word this morning, it appears that one of the problems they were dealing with concerned the resurrection. Look again at verse 12. Paul says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, you might imagine that someone outside the faith might find the notion of the resurrection of the dead to be a problem, maybe even ludicrous. But apparently there were folks within the Corinthian church who were saying there was no resurrection of the dead, that were questioning the resurrection of the dead. And you might wonder how that could be, given the teachings of Paul. But truth be told, it's not that hard for untruth to enter into the bloodstream of the Christian church. You know, I've watched over the years as various teachings and books have made their way through the church, proclaiming something that sounds in the moment so spiritual. It just seems so good. It sounds like things the way things ought to be. But when it's examined against the scripture, these false teachings prove to be patently unscriptural. Some of the stuff that spreads its way through the church is like the common cold. It's relatively short-lived. It doesn't do that much damage, easily dealt with. But there are other ideas that are far more pernicious there. They're more like COVID-19. They have the potential to do some real damage to believers because they end up gutting the power of the gospel. Or they deny the lordship and the deity of Jesus. And in the end, they rob the believer of their joy. Sure enough, you can usually identify a heresy, an untruth, by the fact that it will inevitably gut the gospel, and it will inevitably lead to the denial of Jesus' lordship, and take those two things away, and you gut a person's opportunity to have joy in the Lord. So Paul heard about this false teaching that was making its way through the church. This notion that there was no resurrection of the dead, and he understood how dangerous it was. And so Paul, being Paul, he addresses it head on. And he says, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And then he goes on to say, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, if this teaching is true, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised. And if that isn't bad enough, he goes on to tell them that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Did you catch that the first time around? If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then two things are immediately gutted. Two things are made absolutely null and void. The first is the preaching of the gospel. And the second is that our faith in that gospel to bring our salvation and to free us from the righteousness, the wrath of God, becomes utterly useless. Now, the gospel is gutted without the resurrection, because the resurrection is the evidence. It's the final declaration. It's the stamp of approval, if you will, that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was received by God as payment for our sins. It is the evidence that what God had promised in the scripture has been fulfilled. It is the evidence that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the Son of God. And if Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then the power of death would not have been broken. And you and I, we would still be left to our sins, left to face God's righteous judgment all on our own. And we would receive the penalty of death that we deserve for our sin. Now, if we were left to face God on our own, based solely on our ability to live a perfect obedience to God's law, so that we could somehow earn his favor and be declared righteous, well, I'm thinking that's bad news. I know it's bad news for me. And I'm thinking we're done for. We're done for. Because God's standard is perfection, the word says. Now you think on that a minute. God's standard is perfection. And perfection doesn't start when you start the clock. Perfection starts when God started the clock. And God started the clock when you were conceived in the womb. And the scripture makes it clear that we were sinners from the very beginning. And perfection doesn't allow for do-overs. You're either perfect or you're not perfect. Because if you have a do-over, then you're not perfect. You may have a snippet of time when you can do something correctly. But taken all together, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. So without the resurrection, we've got nothing, nothing to look forward to but God's judgment and wrath. Because none of us can ever earn his favor by being good enough. And think about the prison that it would be to have to think that you could do good enough. When is it enough? When would that time come? When would you ever have a sense of peace, knowing that somehow you've made the grade, you've gotten the score? I can't tell you how many people over the years I've seen who are tormented by that notion. Did I do enough today? Did I do enough today? Is today the day that he's pleased with me? It's a prison. And Paul also says that without the resurrection, our faith is gutted and made useless. And he says, and futile, meaning without purpose. And that's cause we'd be putting our faith, and we'd be putting our hope, and we would be putting our trust in something that can't do what it says it can do. It would be like going to the back of one of those old comic books that I read as a kid. And inevitably there was something in there that you could buy with so many bubblegum wrappers or the like that made all kinds of promises. Excuse me. But the truth is, those things couldn't do what they said they wanted to do. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But if there's no resurrection, then the gospel doesn't have the power that the Bible claims it has to bring about the salvation of all who believe. And if the gospel doesn't have the power that it claims to have, then who in their right mind would put their hope for salvation in something that they knew was patently false? Let me think. No one. No one. And if the gospel is made meaningless, if the gospel is without the power it claims to have, then Paul says that those of us who put our hope in it, well, we're just plain pathetic. No different than buying that stuff out of the back of the magazine. Putting my hope in that. When everyone says, it's got nothing. It's got no way to help me. It can't do what it says it can do. And Paul goes on to say, more than pathetic, we should be pitied. And we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed. Because we're teaching people things that are untrue about God. And we'd be leading people away from him, leading them down the wrong path. Without the resurrection, our preaching is worthless because the gospel can't bring about the salvation that it declares it can. And our faith, worthless. Worthless. But here's the thing. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul says this, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this isn't just wishful thinking on Paul's part, because the historic record declares it to be so. In fact, there was a famous historian named Thomas Arnold back in the 1930s who was once quoted as saying this, Christ's resurrection from the dead is the best attested fact in human history. Now, there may be some who find that inconvenient. There may be some who just say, pish-posh, it's just hogwash. But they're challenged in throwing away that record, throwing away the historic record. They're challenged to look again at it, and they're challenged to demonstrate that the claim of the resurrection is false. I think they would find that a very, very hard task to accomplish. And the scripture reminds us that upon his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. The word tells us that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 disciples. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people, as well as to James, and finally, even to Paul himself. So Paul knows the truth. And Paul declares boldly for the Corinthians to hear, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so convinced was Paul, so absolutely aware that this has happened, this is a reality, that he gave his entire life to it and was martyred for this belief. Now, someone may die for a falsehood. They might. But no one dies for something they know is false. Paul was no fool. Paul did not live his life following after something that he knew was an outright lie. Paul was absolutely convinced, as he should have been. He saw the risen Savior. And he gave the risen Savior his life, and he followed the risen Savior. And this morning, because the Savior has been raised, you and I, we can declare boldly, before the whole world, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he is risen, we have this assurance this morning that every morning and every morning that the gospel message that we preach is true. That it is by grace, the grace of God, that we as a broken people can by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ be forgiven of our sins, adopted into the household of faith as sons and daughters of God, and become inheritors of eternal life. A life that we're told will never perish, it'll never spoil, it will never fade. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And because he is risen, and risen indeed, we have the assurance this morning and every morning that it is by faith in Christ that we are saved. And we are free from then having to earn his favor. Instead, we look to Jesus as the only means by which we can come to God. And these truths are made all the more important to us in these days. When the world around us seems like it's coming unglued, when our security and our health and the health of our loved ones is challenged, when the security of our finances are challenged, when we have to change up our lives and we have to trust in the judgments of a secular government, we have more than enough to cause us to be afraid and anxious. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because your life is not founded upon or secured because of the work you do or the stuff that you have, in Christ your life is founded and secured on the rock of Jesus Christ. All the rains may come, the winds may blow, but there's nothing that's going to knock down our house if we're committed and fixed on following Jesus. And if you've received Christ in faith, let me remind you this Easter Sunday that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And may you live in the truth and the hope and the promise and the grace that is yours as you make your way through these days. Reminded again and again, it's not about your works. It's about trusting him and walking in him faithfully and allowing his grace to overwhelm you and to follow you through all the challenges of this life. And as you continue to follow him, you are made more in his image, made more in his likeness, made more free as you follow him more closely. And if you're here and you're listening and you've not received Christ, may that declaration that Christ is risen, he has risen indeed, may it ring in your ears this morning. And may it awaken you from your sleep. That call that Christ is risen is a gracious call to you from the Spirit of God to remind you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself this morning into thinking that somehow you can earn his favor, that somehow because you signed on to an Easter service, or somehow because you gave money to the church, or you come on Christmas Eve, or you do some other act of righteousness, that somehow that will save you. But let me tell you this. Without Christ, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Without him, you are lost. You are lost. But God demonstrates his own love for you in this, even though you are worthy of his judgment. Christ has died for you. Hear that again. Christ has died for you. He has risen from the dead for you. We were reminded last week that he came into Jerusalem for you. He was beaten and placed on a cross for you. He was laid in that tomb as dead and gone forever, out of their hair, out of the hair of the religious folks. But by God, he has broken the power of death for you. For you. And if today you recognize your need, oh dear one, I pray that you'll hear this call. And I pray that you will confess faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Because all who hear and call on his name in faith will be saved. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Your sin is no longer relevant to God. When you come to him in faith, he will receive you. And he too will call you forgiven, an adopted child in his household. He will empower you through the Holy Spirit. He will seal you for the day of redemption. He will promise you an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Oh, you will have a security like you've never known. And you too will rise with the dead with him. So hear this good news, church. Hear this good news, those who haven't yet received the good news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know who's watching, but I trust in faith that there is someone today who's watching who doesn't yet know you. And Father, rather than have them wait until that day when we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that today would be the day that they would listen to that still small voice within, and that is the Spirit calling to them. And that they would confess their sin before you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that they will reach out and confess you in faith, and that they will arise anew, brand new creations, and they will be able to declare, oh, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Guard over us, we pray. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.